John, and chapter 3, that many times is overlooked because people stop when they get to 3, 16, and 17. And chapter 3 has a situation with John the Baptist where he's had marvelous crowds, a lot of people coming around. Things have been happening great time. I mean, people have been turning their hearts over to God. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. And now the disciples of Jesus are baptizing many more people than John. And everybody's going over to Jesus. And John says these words, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's the way it is for us in life. It ought to be where we walk as Christians, where He is the one that people see, not us. We try and get it to where they're not looking at us, because then we're getting the glory that really He deserves alone. So I love the picture. It's a picture of the Milky Way galaxy that's been put in here with where you have the trees, and the trees just really sort of fall into the background of your vision as you look at the grandeur of the Milky Way galaxy. And you don't soon see them anymore. You just see all the wonder of the stars that God made. And that's how it should be for us. We just sort of fade in the background. And people see Jesus because He's the important one. Well, I'd like to tell you about something that's coming up. We're getting ready to step into the days of Lent. Do you know Lent? Do you know what Lent is? What is it? It's a time where you give stuff up. That's what it's known as, right? It's a time where it's some days before Easter and before the death of Jesus on Good Friday. And it's people getting ready for that. And many times people have given up stuff. I would like to encourage us to add something rather than give up this week, this Lenten season. And so what I'd like for us to do, because it's really a time for renewal, what I'd like for us to do is to read the Gospel of John. Now, what I'd like to suggest we do is we as a congregation read the Gospel of John over these next weeks that lead us up to Easter. And there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, and so I'd like to suggest that we read 3 chapters a week for these next 7 weeks. We'll start it up next Sunday. And starting next Sunday, if you read 3 chapters a week for the 7 weeks, on Easter Sunday you will have just read chapter that week before Easter Sunday, you will have just read chapter 19, 20, and 21, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so I'd like for us to do that together as a church family. Now, if you really want to know your Bible well, I'm going to suggest something that's a little bit stronger than just reading 3 chapters every week. If you really want to know the Gospel of John, in 7 weeks, you can know the Gospel of John where whenever anybody would ask where something found, you could tell them real fast. Like the first, you know what it's, you'll know what it's about. The first chapter is about Jesus being introduced by John the Apostle and by John the Baptist. The second chapter is Jesus turning water into wine. The third chapter is Jesus meeting with Nicodemus and John the Baptist having followers go away from him. And John says he must increase and I must decrease. And also in John chapter 3, you have Jesus doing John 3, 16, right? And 17. In John chapter 4, you have Jesus and the bad Samaritan. And you know, it's the woman at the well. And so Jesus deals with her. And in chapter 5, you have Jesus defending himself as the one who the Father sent. In chapter 6, you have Jesus being the bread of life. Now, I can do that not because I'm a genius, but because I read the Gospel of John at one point in juncture in my life so that I would remember what I was reading. And the way you do that is you read a section of it over and over and over. Now, what I did was I read 7 chapters a day for a month. And so in 3 months, I had to finish the Gospel of John. And so I think I'll always know the Gospel of John because I've just read it so much. But I'd like to suggest you something. I'd like to suggest that you read, instead of just doing 3 chapters on one day, this will be for the ones who really want to put their pedal to the metal here. If you read 3 chapters a day that week, so you read chapter 1, 2, and 3 that day, Monday. You read 1, 2, and 3 Tuesday, 1, 2, and 3 Wednesday, 1, 2, and 3 Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then on Sunday, you go back and you start reading 4, 5, and 6. And you read those 3 for a week, every day. If you do that, I guarantee you, by the time we finish this and get to Easter, you'll know the Gospel of John. And you'll go, yeah, chapter 15 is where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. Yeah, because you'll know that. Chapter 17 is his high priestly prayer. You'll know that. Chapter 11 is where he raised Lazarus from the dead. You'll know that. Chapter 10 is where he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he came to give his life for the sheep. Chapter 9 is where he heals the man, the boy who was blind from birth, and now he's a man. He healed him. You'll know all that. Why? Because you've read it over and over and over, and it'll make an impression in your head. And if you read it in the same version of the Bible, you'll not only, I see it in the version that I read. I see it when I read it when I was a college student, and I can see the page. I know that here it's underlined in green, and over here there's a tear on the page because I can see the page. Because I, you know, 30 days in it, it's a long time. But here's a week, and so I encourage you to do that. If you can't, then that's okay. Time just won't permit you to do three chapters every day. Okay, but would you read three chapters in the week? And to help you doing that, what we're going to do is we're going to send out, when we send out the email banners, we're going to send out on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we'll send out a chapter. So you have the chapter one on Monday, chapter two Wednesday, chapter three on Friday. And so those will come to you. So we're trying to make every effort to have it. So if you forgot, there it is right in your email. And you can just read it. And it'll be, you won't have to go anywhere. You just read it right from the email. Okay? So that's what we'd like to do for the months ahead. It's a month and a little over of Lent. And I'm going to be preaching from one of those chapters. So I don't know which one yet. I'll have to pray about it and find out which chapter to do. But I have one other thing I'd like to ask you to do. As you're going through, would you decide what verse you think is the most important verse in that chapter? That gives you something to read for. What's the most important verse in the chapter? And I'll tell you another one I did. You don't have to do that. I'd really like for you to look for the verse. You don't have to do this, but I did it. I gave a title each one of them. Each one of the chapters, I titled it. Introduction of Jesus by the Johns. John. Chapter 2, the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. Chapter 4, I gave them titles. Now, in your Bible, you got titles, but, you know, get past that. If you give it a title, what would you call the whole chapter? Usually they title paragraphs, but what would you call the whole chapter? So, if you want to join that one, you can, but I'd really like for you to look and see what the best verse is. And we're trying to get a vehicle ready so on the web so that you actually can just click in on the web and you can choose what verse you think's the best. And we'll compile all those. And I think it'd be fun to see what people chose as the best verse. And so the week after that we read them, then they give it a little time enough to compose a listing of the people that responded what they thought was the best verse. So that's what we're going to look at doing, okay? So that'll be starting up next Sunday. You got it? How many chapters are you going to read a week?
Three.
And whether you read those every day or read it only once a week, you're going to be reading three. So next week, when we get together on Sunday, what chapter will be the three. What chapter? Yeah, the first chapter of John, right. And so you'll start next Sunday and read John 1 to 3 for that week. Does that make sense? Okay, I just think it'd be fun to do it as a group. And that way we're adding something instead of taking something away to our lives. I'd like to share with you from the Scriptures today about a unique individual. You read about him in Matthew, you read about him in Luke, you read about him in John. And so from those three Gospels, I'd like to put together a little picture of this special man who Jesus called great. Now, I don't know what you decide as something is great. I can tell you what I find most people in the world think people are great are. They think people born of privilege are great. You know, if they have the right last name, they're great. And we tend to have that in our society today. I mean, if you take the Prince of England, he's known pretty well. I mean, Harry's pretty popular. William's married, but Harry's around pretty popular. People, you know about him. It's a privilege. You're born into a family. Accomplishment. You've done a lot. I mean, there are a lot of people that have done a lot, just whatever field you want to go into. If they're able to do that, then you call them great, right? Michael Jordan, I would think he would be an excellent basketball player, wouldn't you? Some of you don't know who he is, but he was a great basketball player. In fact, I don't think there's probably ever going to be a basketball player quite like him yet to come because of just he was so unique. If people have a lot of money, they sometimes are held up as great. You know, the Bill Gates, who still I think is the richest man, and Warren Buffett's, those kind of people who have a lot of money are considered by people as great. Or people who have great power, the President of the United States of America, they're considered great around the world. Or if you don't like these designations, other designations people give are when people do an accomplishment that has lasting benefit. George Washington did that for our country. He was a man who was great. Or people that have far-reaching benefit for mankind beyond themselves, where they reach out way beyond themselves. Numerous doctors who have found brand new cures for people have done that. People who impact their generation significantly. A guy named Gandhi over in India impacted his generation significantly. A man named Eisenhower in my generation impacted his generation significantly. A man named Armstrong impacted his generation significantly. You know who he is? The first man to walk on the moon. There are different people along the way who've done that. But Jesus spoke about a great man in Matthew chapter 11. Would you turn there with me? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus talks about an event that's happening in the life of John the Baptist. And I want you to hear what Jesus has to say about him. John, at the time of this writing, is in the prison. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But from prison, a small prison cell, this wild man of the wilderness, of outdoors, been outdoors all of his life, now confined in a little, dirty, dungy, smelly prison. It says, verse 2, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go into the wilderness, go out to see? A man clothed in a soft garment? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is the one whom is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist.'" That's a rather major statement, isn't it? You know how many people had been born among women up to that time? I mean, there had been some people we would probably consider great. I mean, Abraham. You know how many people know the name of Abraham? And I'm meaning the biblical Abraham. You know how many people know of him today? Well, a billion Christians know about him, wouldn't you think so? Do you know a billion Muslims know about him? Because he's the father of Ishmael? I mean, there are billions of people in our world that know of Abraham. He's great. Jesus said, the greatest man who's been born up to that time was John the Baptist. What made him great? What made him so unique? What had made him be the one that nobody was greater than? Well, John's kind of an interesting guy. You read about his birth in chapter 1. We won't go there. I'm just going to tell you about his birth in chapter 1 of Gospel of Luke. It's the beginning of the Christmas story, Christmas narrative. His parents, Elizabeth, who was a cousin, an older cousin of Mary, and her husband, Zechariah, were old. And they didn't have any children. they couldn't have any children. And they were old. How old is old? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But she evidently was old enough to where now it was an impossibility to have children. He was a priest, and so every year the 24 groups of priests had to go down to Jerusalem two times for 2 weeks of service. And so the 24 groups of them, they go down two times, 52 weeks. That's how things sort of covered, and they had other people take up over the other time. And when he went down there, they cast lots to see who would do the service in the temple. It was a great honor to walk into the temple, into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, that's only where the priest would go, high priest, but the holy place, and there he would offer on the altar of incense, burnt offering. And it was a great, I mean, that was the pinnacle of being a priest. That would be the greatest thing, because you're going into this place where these articles of furniture were that God told him to build in the days of Moses, this whole ritual, and it was just a great, 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 I can't think of anything that comes close in our day to being that kind of an honor. Maybe singing the national anthem at some major sporting event like the Super Bowl. I mean, that's a big honor. This would have been comparable to that big honor. And the lot fell to him that he was to go in. He's old. This is probably one of the few last trips of him going down to Jerusalem, and he gets to go and do it. What a thrill would have hit his heart, I think. And so he goes in through the massive golden doors into the temple, into the place where the golden altar of incense was. And he put incense, he put new coals that he was carrying in a bucket on the altar to reignite it, because it had no other source of heat. You had to bring in coals every day, and so he did that. And then he poured incense on top of it, and smoke went up and filled the area with a sweet-smelling safer. And then all of a sudden, he met Gabriel. You know Gabriel? The angel who God sent on special occasions to speak to people. And Gabriel said to him, God's heard your prayer, and you will have a son. And he's just taken back. And he said, not only that, he is going to be great. Well, he didn't know what to think, because his son's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He also said, you'll name him John. Nobody in his family was named John, and they always named people with family names. Right? Remember, they didn't have last names in those days, right? And you were usually the son of somebody, or you were known from a town. And so in this situation, he said, call him John. And the name John means God is gracious. And so he goes out of the temple, and before he left, he said to the angel, how do I know this is going to happen? The angel said, okay, I'll give you a son. You won't be able to say anything. You won't be able to speak until the child's born, because you didn't believe me. And so he leaves the temple, and when he gets out with the people, they wondered why he took so long, but they figured he must have seen a vision, and now he can't tell them. He can't speak. He's dumb. He makes noises, but he can't speak. And so after he finishes the time there, he heads back up to his home, and lo and behold, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she who is of old age and can't have a child is now going to have a child. That's God, isn't it? Doing things that we don't expect. When he was finally born, they said, what do you want to name him? And she said, we name him John. And they all looked around and said, that can't be. Nobody has his name. And so they gave him a tablet so that he could write, because he couldn't talk. And they said, what do you want to name him? And he wrote on the tablet, John. We'll call him John. And when he did that, this was on the eighth day of the boy's life when they were circumcising, when they gave him the name. He all of a sudden could speak. And when he could speak, he held the boy and he prophesied about him. And the Spirit of God came on him, and this prophecy said this. He spoke under the influence of the Spirit of God. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so here's this prophecy of this dad for his boy. And John the Baptist moves from that. He's going to be a prophet. This was the first prophet since the prophet Malachi. That was 400 years ago that Malachi was a prophet moving in the land. He was challenging the people about the great nature of God, and he was challenging the people about what God expected them to do because they weren't walking God's way. But he was the last voice. Nobody had spoken for 400 years. 400 years is a long time. 400 years for our country's history. We're in 2015. Go back 400 years, what year would we be? 1615. What was happening in 1615 in our country? Not a lot. As far as what we have today. That's a long time. 400 years. There were people that wrote books. There's this section of the Bible that you'll see some of our Catholic friends have it in their Bible called the Apocrypha. And there were books that were written during that time that tell about the history. There are Maccabees and other books that tell about the history of what's going on during those 400 years. But the Jewish people in Jesus' day and Jesus did not include those in the Scriptures. And the reason they're not included in the Scriptures, you know why? Because the only people who could write at that time, you know what they were? A prophet. And they weren't prophets. And so they weren't considered Scripture. They were considered books of history and writings, but they weren't considered Scripture. And so now here's the first prophet that's come in 400 years. The first one saying, this is what God says in 400 years. Well, I tell you what, we have a tremendous privilege, folks. They didn't have much of the Word of God taking place in their life. And so John comes. And John's unique. He came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. We read that in the Gospel of Mark. You see, John was called by Jesus, by God to awaken the people from spiritual slumber. Because they had gotten kind of sleepy and for the things of God over 400 years. They'd quit doing the stuff that God had asked them to do. What did He ask them to do? He asked them to be a holy nation, to represent Him to the world. They quit doing that. And they started doing legalistic stuff. I'll call it dead legalism. You know why? Because they were just going through the motions. It didn't mean anything in their lives. They just went through the motions. You ever gone through motions of doing things that didn't mean anything to you? Well, it's really rough when you start doing that with God, and that's what these people had started doing. And so John came encouraging them to change, that's repent, and to be baptized. Now, John's kind of interesting because he wore rough clothing. He didn't wear soft clothing like people would have in their day. He wore very, very rough skins. He ate a diet of locusts. What's a locust? Yeah, it's like a grass. It's a bug. He ate a diet of, they have quite a bit of protein, by the way. But he ate, I guess he left the wings because they're kind of hard to take in. But he ate locusts and wild honey. That was his diet because he's out in the wilderness. He wore these rough clothes and it was a stinging rebuke to the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees. They dressed in luxurious, fine garments. They were playing the game that a lot of people play in our day, keeping up with the Joneses. They were always trying to get ahead of one another. And the Sadducees had a tremendous amount of wealth and money. They didn't give much to the poor, if at all. They sometimes did their alms, but not much. Because, I mean, those people deserve to be poor. Like Old Testament prophets in the past, his whole manner was intended as an object lesson. To get the nation ready for Messiah. To show them that they weren't walking the right way. So John's mission is recorded in Isaiah. 700 years before John was born, God said these words through Isaiah in chapter 40 of Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew quotes that in Matthew chapter 3 about John. And that's what John was to do. He was to go before the way and prepare the way of the Lord. Whenever a dignitary, a king in the ancient, would travel in his empire, he would always send out, before he would go, an advance team. The advance team had a herald who would go in saying to people, "The king is coming! The king is coming! Get ready!" And people would put on their finest clothes to greet the king. They also would have a delegation of people who would come in, servants who would go in, and they would make sure that the pathway, the road, was clear of any obstacle so the king could get through without any difficulty and his entourage. And so they always had that. So John had this task of not only announcing, but preparing the way spiritually in the hearts of people for the Lord. His message was repent, which means you're walking a certain way, turn around and walk the other way. And do it, the way you did it was you demonstrated it. It was with actions. It wasn't just somebody raising their hand. It was with actions that change had happened. I mean, he said to people that the action that they had to do, had to be doing, was an action where they gave things to people. Where they would provide them with their goods, would love them and care for them. And he was hitting especially the Jewish people who thought, "Our father's Abraham, therefore we're fine. I go to church, therefore I'm fine," would be the contemporary statement of that. John said to them one day, he said, "Don't say I'm Abraham and think you're all right. God could make children of Abraham out of rocks." Because that's what they considered Gentiles. Dead as stones. That was a phrase that they used for Gentiles. They were dead as stones. And he's saying, "You're dead too. You need to change. You need to come alive to the Lord." He baptized. You know the baptism of John? You've heard of that? It's a unique baptism. There were a lot of things that they did with water. Women would baptize them, would go under water for ceremonial cleansing. They had other ceremonial cleansings. But this one was unique. The closest thing to this in all Judaism was what a convert would do who had been a Gentile and chose to become a Jew. He would go and immerse himself underwater. A picture of him dying to the way that he was, and then he'd come back up again as a picture of him being alive. And boy, when John was doing that, people that submitted, you know what they were saying? "I've not been walking right. I want to walk with God in fullness." And they would go under the water and they would come up in a new way. Wow. It was a big, big, shocking. Any Jew doing this would be saying, "I repent. I repent." Not only that, not only were they baptized, but he showed people that repentance in practical ways was like caring for the needy. Doing work with integrity. You know, he talked to Roman centurions and told them what they were supposed to do. He talked to other people, said, "If you have a coat, somebody else needs a coat, you know what you do? Give them a coat. You help them. You provide for them." That was the showing of repentance. In the Jewish concept, whenever you believed, you always did something. Whenever you repented, you always did something. You know what happens in the Christian life? When we come to know Jesus, you know what ought to happen in our lives? It ought to be something that's shown, that's there. We're told we're saved by grace, not by works, but by grace. But we're saved so that we might do the works that God prescribed for us. That God saved us, that we might do things for Him. And so John goes and he provides this. One day Jesus came walking and John said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow, what a great statement, huh? And when he said that, he was pointing to the redemption that Jesus is going to provide by being the sacrificial Lamb for all of mankind. He also said this, "After me comes a man," he had already said this about Jesus, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me." You get the picture? He's coming to work after me. He really has a higher position than me, and the reason he says that is for he was before me. But you know what? John was born 6 months before Jesus. How is it possible that he was before John? Well, he's talking about his eternality. That Jesus lived before he was born as a human. He's God. And one day Jesus came to be baptized. You know what John did? John said, he tried to prevent him. He said, "I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me?" But Jesus answered him and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What do you mean that we must fulfill all righteousness? Well, there are four things I'd like to hold back about Jesus' baptism. First is this. Jesus recognized this is something that God gave. This is something that God ordained for righteousness. And therefore, Jesus wanted to fulfill everything that God wanted him to do for righteousness. And so Jesus says, this is for righteousness, I'll do it too. And so he did. The second thing is Jesus showed his willingness to identify with us. You know who we are? Sinners who need repentance. And Jesus went right in to identify with us without any difficulty. He identified with those he came to save. It was a symbol of his death and his resurrection. Because it had always been a symbol to dying to an old way and coming alive to a new way. And so it was a picture of what was going to take place at the end of his life on earth. And the last thing it was an ordination ceremony. It was sort of like, it was the beginning of his ministry. Up till now, he hadn't done any ministry outside of family. Now he's doing ministry. Outside of family, what I mean is he was just there in family. He was doing carpentry work. But now he starts doing ministry. He starts touching people's lives. And as he comes out of the water, you know what we read happened in the Scriptures? The heavens opened up, and immediately he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him and lighting upon him as a dove. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You understand? This is coronation. It's the beginning of, starting of his kingship, where he was walking as king that God had prescribed. And so that's why Jesus was baptized. Then there came this time where Jesus started ministry, and it became very evident that John's crowds were dwindling. he was getting down a small group, and his disciples came and asked him, "What about this?" And John said, "Listen, it's right." John said, "The bridegroom is here. I'm just the host. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm simply the best man. The best man steps out of the way when the bridegroom has come. He must increase, and I must decrease." Well, that's a great statement. That was going to cost a lot. All of a sudden, people stopped. You got to understand. Thousands were coming out to hear him. Now they aren't coming out anymore. It's only his disciples. They're offended by that. But John recognizes. What a great man to recognize what was going on and not be offended by that. He was a strong man. Herod Agrippa was the governor of Galilee, set up by the Romans to be the governor in Galilee. He seduced a married woman. Her name was Herodias. Make it even worse, Herodias was his brother's wife. And everybody knew about it. They had scandals back in their day. You don't have to wait till our day to have that. There was all kinds of bad stuff going on back in their day. John came and said, "You should not have her. It's not lawful." And Herod said, "Okay, I'll take you." And so he had him bound, took him out of circulation where he was, threw him in a prison in a secluded area. After months in the small pit of a cell, suffering the shame, physical torment, what must mental torment have been? See, his mom and dad were old. In all likelihood, they died because he began ministry when he was around 30. They died probably when he was a teenager, because they were old. And he lived by himself in the wilderness for years. You know what it's like in the wilderness? You live in a cave maybe, but you have the outdoors. And now he's confined in a prison cell. Small, smelly, because they didn't have bathrooms. Just a terrible place. He's there for months. Out of his loneliness, he asked Jesus, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" I think it's interesting. Jesus didn't criticize him. Jesus didn't chastise him. He simply said, "Go tell John the things which you see and hear. the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And you know what? When John heard that, John was a man of the word. He understood that was from Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah talked about him. Isaiah also talked about Messiah. And he recognized that was Messiah. If somebody's doing this, the only person that could do those kinds of things is Messiah. John's problem is this. He expected Jesus to be something else. He expected him to be a military ruler. He expected him to take over everything. He had a bad expectation. Yeah, it's not unlike what we do. We have expectations of what we think God ought to do. And when it doesn't happen, you know what we do? We get discouraged. We get defeated. And we doubt. You ever had that happen in your life? It happens to a lot of people. May I just tell you, if ever you get in that situation where you doubt, what you do is you go to Jesus and say, Lord, tell Him. I mean, John didn't have any trouble telling Him. And Jesus is not going to rebuke you. He's going to love you. And let Jesus handle that matter for you. I don't know how He's going to do that for you. I know how He did it for Him, but He's going to do it for you in a different way because you are you. You're not John the Baptist. But always take Him to Jesus. And then Jesus defended John. I'm sure people said, what's wrong with John? Come on. Jesus' disciples may have said that. Look at what he's doing. What's wrong with John? And Jesus didn't chastise him. He didn't get upset with him. In fact, he defended him. He said to the people, what did you come out to see? Did you come out to see somebody wearing flowing robes and, you know, living up high? No, John was a rough man. He was not a reed that would be bent by the wind. He was strong. That's why he's in prison now, right? Because he was strong. He was standing for God's truth. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, those who are born of women, there is not one risen greater than John the Baptist. It's an amazing statement. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, Herod was scared. Herod was a wimpy leader. And he was scared of the people because they recognized John was a prophet and John had gotten a lot of PR in his day. And he was just scared to kill him. But one day, Herodias' daughter saw him, came in, and she was going to dance for Herod. She did a dance. And Herod offered her anything that she wanted if she danced for him. Up to a third of his kingdom. Anything that she wanted. Well, she danced, and then she went and asked her mom, what should I have? You know what her mom said? She wanted the head of John the Baptist on a plaque. What that meant was he was going to die. So she told Herod. Herod sent a soldier. And he's alive in this picture. But he's not going to be alive long. You know, before you didn't understand much about beheadings. Now it's taken over the news media, hasn't it? As we understand about it. So they killed him. His disciples came, took his body and buried it. And John went to be with the Lord. I always read that story and I'm always touched by that. He was this great man, yet his life is snuffed out by an evil man. And yet, I read the book of Hebrews, and it talks about all the people who God used in the past. The great people, Abraham, and different ones who've got to see all kinds of things take place. Lions' mouths shuts, walls come down, people not able to harm, all kinds of things. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, God also tells us this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. See, you don't recant. You stand for what God says. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, a saw. Cut them in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Sometimes that's what God's people have gone through. But look at the next phrase. Of whom the world was not worthy. That means God counted these people as worthy. The world wasn't worthy enough to have these people around. And God took them. We view death as something terrible. The Scriptures use death as a reward for those who walk with Jesus. You know, all of us will die one day, right? Unless Jesus comes back. You understand that, right? Shake your head, yes. Everybody's going to die. But that's okay. It's all right to die. You go to be with God in heaven. We walk with Him, and He provides for us. And it's a great reward. We're rewarded for our life here in that place. And it's a wonderful place to be. When you get there, you won't want to come back. Did you know that? You won't want to come back. You want to stay there. You'll think, why was I scared? I'm real happy to be here because it's a great, great place. In fact, Paul went there and came back. You remember what he said? I'm really caught between two things because it's much better for me to go there. And it's interesting. I mean, he wanted to be in heaven, but he said, right now, it's more necessary for me to be here for you. And so it's a great place to be. And that's where John went to be with the Lord. Well, let me just share with you a couple of lessons from his life as we finish up. Here's the first lesson. God knew about all about him before he was born. Did you know God knows all about you even before you were born? He knows about all your potential. He knows about all the blessings he wants to give you. The only person who limits your potential is you. He has a lot of potential for you. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 139 and verse 16, we read these words. Your eyes, speaking of God, saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, all they were written, the days fashioned for me, when they were yet as none of them. David's talking in this about how God formed him in the womb. And from that point, God knew everything about him. God knows everything about you. He knows all about you. Go to him. He'll tell you what he wants you to be doing in your life. Just go before him and he'll open the doors for you. He'll provide the way for you because he loves you. Here's the second thing. He was the greatest man in the Old Testament. But you know what? Our calling's greater. Jesus said these words after saying he was the greatest born among women. Jesus said, and he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. As great as John the Baptist is, our little children who know Jesus and walk with him are greater than John the Baptist. Is that an amazing statement? Why? Well, because they have the full story. John had part of the story. John was thinking he's going to be a military ruler, right? He couldn't get it together. What do we know? We know Jesus came for the purpose of dying on the cross and rising again, that he might live with us every day and walk with us every day, that he might live in us by his Holy Spirit, empower us by his Spirit, that we might walk a different way. And we walk in the power of the Spirit of God that John had, but we have all the time. And we're greater than John. That's a great thing to know. Here's the third thing. He understood his role and he allowed Jesus to have the preeminence above himself. And that should be the position of our life. You want to make sure whenever you're involved in ministry, people are going to come up and thank you. You need to point to the Lord. You need to point. I know the sports media do not like it. You know when believers are able to accomplish things, so many times, you know what they're doing? They're going to the Lord. Yeah. There was at the last Super Bowl, there was an amazing catch that was made to end the game, basically. And the guy who caught the ball was a Christian. And as he was being congratulated on the sidelines by his teammates, the camera was just shooting there. They didn't plan on showing it, and it was never shown on any repeats. But on the reality live thing, you know what he did? When I was talking to him, and he went like this. He pointed his finger up to heaven. because he recognized that the abilities that he has to be able to play ball were given him by God. And he might have practiced, but it was God who gave him the abilities. And that's what he's doing. It's God who did that. We need to make sure that we step back, and when people are thanking you and they're overcoming you with praise for what you've done, you need to just say, no. God is working through me. That's why it happens. It's God doing it. We need to keep that position in our mind. Because you know what can happen? You know what Satan loves to do? Satan loves for us to pat ourselves on the back. We're something. We're special. Now you are. You're special to God. But you shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because when you do that, you start putting down other people. You start looking for ways that you're better than they are. And that's not what Jesus told us to do. We're to honor everyone. And we're to pull back and make sure that people see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the life of this man who was really different. We know you called us to be different, not to wear clothes like he did and have a diet like he did, because that was for him. But we know that you called us to be different in our world. And you've called us to be people who stand back and allow your love and your goodness, your grace, your peace, and your joy to come from our lives into the lives of others. Please help us, Lord, as we place ourselves back from the sidelines and allow you to stand forth. Would you so work in our lives that our lives might radiate your love, might radiate your goodness, might radiate your peace, so that people might come to us and ask us the reason for the hope that's within us. And then, Lord, would you empower us that we might be able to share about Jesus and stand back and let him shine forth. From all of our lives, Lord, as part of the fellowship, would you please work that we might decrease and you might increase magnificently. Thank you for blessing us, and we praise you, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, next week you're going to start reading in John, right? So go find your Bible, make sure you got it. And if you're going to read it every day, let me encourage you to read from the same Bible every day. That way, your mind will begin to remember it. Okay? All right, good. Well, you have a good week as you walk with the Lord, and we're dispersed. And love to see you. Love you.